Okay, again, we are going through unchanging core truths of Christianity. We felt like several weeks ago that one of the things that's really, really important for our Christian walk and for our faith, you know, the idea, Jesus didn't say, just go get people to say a sinner's prayer. He said, make disciples, right? And teaching them all the things that I've commanded. And we're doing that on a, you know, Sunday mornings. We're doing that. We're trying our best to put it out there. And it's up to people whether or not they're going to eat it. So we have the infusion course available. We have, you know, other things over the years that we've done, lots of different teachings and Bible studies and things that we've done to just try to make the Word of God available. And but one of the things that I never really spent a lot of time on teaching is these unchanging core truths of Christianity as it deals with the attributes of God, like literally who God is. These things describe His very nature. They describe who He is, help us to get to know Him. And so just, we're going to run through like we've been doing, going to run through these real quickly, kind of reviewing all of these, starting from number one under the attributes of God. And then when we finish this, we're probably going to get into some other things, specifically talking about Jesus, and then specifically talking about the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. But so number one, we said, is that God is omniscient. That means what? He knows it all. He's all-knowing, omniscient. So omni, by the way, omni, anytime you see that, it means all. Okay, so all. So omniscient has to do with knowing. As you can see, that word is very close to science, right? So God is all knowing. Scientists, by the way, are not, although they think they are. But God is, and He's their creator. He knows every single detail about everything in the universe. We're just now sending out, you know, cameras and stuff like that and discovering just some of the things that God knew every detail about. Right. And we're discovering that He's, you know, I mean, He's a smart guy to put all that stuff together. I mean, that's amazing. And just by the power of His word, it's amazing. So God is omniscient. Then we said number two, that God is omnipotent or omnipotent. That means He is all powerful. Right. There is nothing that God is not able to do. His ability is unlimited. Then we said that God is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere at all times. His presence literally fills the entire universe. I don't believe He's just present on earth. He's everywhere. But yet, again, we talk about there is that manifest presence that we just love, and God can't wait to get in with a bunch of people that want His manifest presence, who want God to show Himself real. He loves it. And then we said number four, God is all wise. So again, He's not just a know-it-all. He's also a wise guy, right? That's how I say those phrases over and over, because that's how I remember them, right? And so all wisdom comes from Him. All wisdom that is worth having come from God. And that's why He tells us to ask for it, and that He would give it to us liberally. That is just an awesome offer. Then we said number five, God is good. He is the absolute definition of goodness. Goodness can't come from anywhere but God. If it's good, it came from God, right? And then we said that God is love. Same thing. God is love. He is the source of love. And if it doesn't source from God, then it's not really love. But He is love. If we really want to know love, then we need to know God. If we want to have love in our life, if we want to be able to give love and receive love, we need to know God, because He's the source of it. Then number seven, we said God is merciful. And every time I say that phrase, following that, I always want to say, thank God that He's merciful. Thank God. Because boy, if He gave us what we really deserved, we'd all be in trouble. So not only is He merciful, but He's also gracious. And this just kind of flips the script on mercy, So he doesn't give us what we deserve, but in his graciousness, he gives us what he deserves, which is amazing to me, but his grace is amazing. And then number 9, we said that God is faithful. Personally, that's the one that just really speaks to me and has for years really speaks to me. He's absolutely, totally consistent. He's faithful. He is unfailing. When he says it, he does it. And then we said number 6, that God is just. Very important that we understand that, because some people in their idea of God completely remove his justice. They completely remove it. People have a hard time thinking about God as being just, right? So understand, I posted something today about Moses versus Jesus, that some people in their mind have this idea that, you know, that the law and grace or Jesus and Moses are like in a fight with each other, like somehow they're opposites. The truth is they're on the same team. They're tag team partners. The law took the fight as far as it could take it. And then Jesus stretched his hands out and grace tagged him. Jesus got in a ring and finished the fight, just like old tag team wrestling. And so the law is not a bad thing. The law is wonderful. The Bible says the law is perfect, but the law can't save us. The law can only tell us the penalty of sin and what is right, but it took Jesus to save us, and it took God's justice to make that happen, because it's his justice that allowed Jesus to die. Of course, it's his grace and his mercy, but it's his justice that had Jesus crucified, because God's wrath had to be put on a human being, because the wages of sin is death. And because Jesus had never sinned at all, God's wrath was poured out on him full force. And as a result of his sinlessness, he now washes away all of our sin. And it's important that we understand that God's justice is real. And there will be a time when those who refuse Jesus, those who refused his mercy and his grace, those that refused his sacrifice, will experience nothing but his justice, because they will be judged by that law. So we're actually judged by the law too. The difference is Jesus stood in front of us. He took the brunt of the judgment. So what Jesus is carrying perpetually is judgment against us, but it never gets to us because he took it upon himself. So it's not that God removed justice. No, it's just that it is perpetually satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for those who will get in Christ. All right. So again, that's one of the most misunderstood attributes of God. And then last week we talked about the fact that God is self-sufficient. God doesn't need anything. God was not lonely when he created us. He did. And I remember hearing that when I was a kid, different preachers talking about that. Well, you know, God wanted fellowship. God was lonely and he needed some fellowship because he was the only one in the universe. So he created us. Let me tell you, first off, the Lord is absolutely, totally, completely self-sufficient. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, was not lonely. By the way, when he created man, notice what he said. Let us create him, man, in our own image, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our brains can't comprehend it, but he's one yet three. And because he's finite, he's not limited to our finite thinking. So God is self-sufficient. He didn't need us. And as I said last week, the beautiful thing about that is I remember the Lord sharing this with me, just, you know, kind of questioning about this. And the Lord said, I didn't create you because I was lonely. I didn't create you so that I could fellowship with you. I created you so that you could fellowship with me and experience the love I have for you. That's a very different idea. That's a very different thought. He created us when we were just a thought in his mind so that we could have the opportunity to know his love. That's awesome to me. So he's self-sufficient. I often say God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything, but he gives us the awesome opportunity to be involved with him in the work that he's doing so that we can also reap rewards, because he wants to reward us. He wants to bless us in those ways. Okay, so last week we covered that. Today we're going to talk about number 12, start here, that God is holy. He is holy. The word holy means sacred. It means set apart. It means revered. It means divine. It is set apart. One of the problems that we have today, I believe, in the modern church, and even in churches like ours, is there's a loss, the understanding, or I guess this goes right along with the fear of the Lord. There's a loss of reverence for Him, and there's a loss of reverence for His presence. I remember John Bevere sharing one of the things that he shared about. He was at this huge conference down. It was in another country, and they're in this huge auditorium, and he said that, you know, the praise and worship was going on and everything going on, and he said people were treating it like a concert. So during the praise and worship time and the time when we should be really our whole life should be praise and worship time, but in this time set aside just to focus on Him, people were just walking around with their coffee, talking to each other, just hanging out like they're in a bar or a club or something during the praise and worship time. And John said he had to get up there. And as he got up to speak, then, you know, the Lord had a harsh word for the people, and he began to rebuke them and call them out and say, all this time, you know, you guys have not had your focus set on the Lord. The Lord is not pleased with that. You have treated Him with complete irreverence, and He's holy, and so on. And boy, after that big rebuke and all, I don't remember exactly all the steps that happened, but he got their focus on the Lord. And he said there was one of the greatest movements he ever experienced in a crowd of people. And he said the Spirit of the Lord began to move in that place, and the sound in that place, it was like a roar going through that place with the presence of God. He's holy. We have to revere Him. And there are certain things that He sets aside as holy. And one of those He sets aside as holy is us, right? He said, be holy as I'm holy. So that doesn't mean, that's not talking about external holiness, like the kind of clothes we wear and all of that kind of stuff. So yet none of those words that we said about holy, that, you know, sacred, set apart, revered, divine, none of those words are really adequate to describe the awesome holiness of our God. They're just the best that we can kind of come up with. That God is holy means that He is endlessly and always perfect. There will never be an imperfection in God. Never. He's completely, totally holy. And so His standard for us is perfection as well. And 1 Peter 1:15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I just, you know, one of the things that bothers me so much about the modern day church is we are full of excuses. We are full of excuses why somehow we can do what we want to do and somehow God will still be okay with it. I mean, I'm telling you, the church is infected with it. You can have people sitting in churches, and they do all across this country, who are living in the most perverse ways, doing the most perverse things. You got preachers across the country who are doing all kinds of perverse things. They stand behind pulpits and they preach out of a Bible, but yet their secret life is full of sin. They got their girlfriends on the side and everything else. That's not a rare thing. It's because they have taken the holiness of God for granted and the fact that He called us to be holy. People say, well, that's just not even possible. Nobody can be holy like God. Well, the Holy Spirit can. As a matter of fact, that's why they call Him the Holy Spirit. And if we let Him lead, then that holiness will show up in us as well. Amen. It's when we don't let Him lead that we fail in the area of holiness. So, I mean, if the scripture says you also be holy in all your conduct, I believe the scripture means we should be holy in all our conduct. That means that we should be acting like God. So without Christ taking the place for us and dying for our sins, all of us would fall short of God's holy standard. But it is possible. It's whether or not we're going to let the Holy Spirit lead. But it is possible. People say, well, it's not possible to not sin. And they wake up in the morning saying, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to sin. We all sin. We all know we're going to sin every day. Well, if that's your expectation, then you're absolutely going to sin, and you're going to make it a habit of sinning. And so I like to say, again, I've said this many times, but, you know, his standard is way up here. And if I set my standard way up there where he is, even if I don't reach that standard, I'm still going to get a whole lot higher and a whole lot closer than if I set my standard way down here and reach it. I'm still doing better. If I set the standard at Christ and that's what I'm shooting for, I'm aiming for that perfection and that's what I'm shooting for, that's a whole lot better. I'm going to get much closer than I will if I don't have those expectations at all. And if I can just live any old way and not think any old way about it, if I can think in a worldly manner, if I can just do whatever the world does, if I'm concerned more about what the world thinks of me than I am about what God thinks of me, there's a problem. I don't understand his holiness, and I don't understand the holiness he's called me to. So without Christ taking the place of us, we could not have done anything about it, but he did take our place, and he didn't just die for our sin, but then he sent the Holy Spirit to give us dominion over sin. A.W. Tozer says this. Again, I love A.W. Tozer. He says this about what God's holiness demands. Since God's first concern for his universe is its moral health, that is, its holiness, whatever is contrary to this is necessarily under his eternal displeasure. Remember, by the way, let me pause here. Remember, the scripture says, find out what pleases God. I've heard people say, well, I don't even know what pleases. Well, he says, well, you got to find out what pleases him. It's your job. Find out what pleases him. So he goes on to say, to preserve his creation, God must destroy whatever would destroy it. When he arises to put down iniquity and save the world from irreparable moral collapse, he is said to be angry. Every wrathful judgment in the history of the world has been a holy act of preservation. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. So really, in God's holiness, we find his justice. In fact, those two words are actually very closely tied together. But even that is really based in his love, because he loves us enough to not just let us destroy ourselves. It's kind of like, you know, God will raise up an army. We see it all through the scripture. God will raise up an army to deal with people who are doing destruction to themselves. And we saw it over and over again with the Jewish people, where God literally raised up armies to come and invade them whenever they were worshiping idols and false gods and all of those things. And it wasn't that God was throwing a hissy fit and he was just ticked off. No, he was literally saving them from destroying themselves completely. It's his love that causes him to do that. So his love and his justice work together. His holiness works together with those things. Because he is holy, he has to do those things. So when Adolf Hitler did what he did, thank God the United States of America finally got in the battle and stopped that guy, because there's no telling what the world would be like today. Again, thankfully, the Christian will never have to experience God's holy wrath poured out. Thank God. But for those, again, who reject Christ, they will face the full wrath of God. The same wrath that was poured out on Jesus will be poured out on them. Through Christ's death and resurrection, the penalty for our sins was paid, and we were imputed or credited with Christ's righteousness. That's why we can never get prideful. You know, if I do something that's good, if I do something that honors God, if God uses me in any way, shape, or form, I have absolutely no right or reason to get prideful over that. None at all. Because it's just simply God's imputed righteousness working through me. Amen. And you. Nothing that I've earned, but it's him working through us. That's why I often say it's not a problem. That understanding that actually frees me to be used by God, because if I don't understand that, then I'm going to just disqualify myself, and then I'm not going to step out. I'm not going to pray for someone. I'm not going to believe for healing for someone. I'm not going to do those things because I feel unqualified. But if I understand I'm just a pipe, I'm just a conduit that he can flow through, and if I'll just make myself available, God will flow through me to that person who needs a touch from him. Amen? And that's the way we all should look at it. So when God looks on us, he sees Christ's perfect holiness. Again, thank God. It is only in that that we can hope to stand in the presence of the absolutely pure, perfect, Holy One of Israel. Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And again, I've shared this before, but that scripture is so awesome. It's that idea that you understand that these creatures, these are angels of some type. They have eyes all around so they can see everything. And yet their focus is completely on God. And all they can say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." His holiness absolutely, completely captures their attention. And I love Pastor Mike Melay says this. He says, every time they make another circle around the throne, at every moment they see another facet of God's holiness. And they're so completely overwhelmed with it and overtaken with it that they have to say, "Holy, holy, holy." And listen, this continues forever. His holiness is something our brains really can't even conceive of. But thank God he's holy, absolutely perfect. You know, when you really consider this whole thing about holiness, then we understand why things have to be done his way. Not our way, not according to our own understanding. That's why we lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. Because anytime we interject our thoughts into there about the way to do what God wants to do, then we're at fault. We're outside of his holiness. You know, think about some of the things in the scripture that we read. They don't seem fair. I mean, you know, you think about Uzzah when the ark is being carried on the wagon and Uzzah just reaches up and he touches the ark. The Bible says he did it to keep it from falling off the wagon. And when you first look at it, when you first consider that, what you find is, yeah, for me, when I look at it, I think, man, that's kind of harsh. That's kind of harsh, God. I mean, the guy was trying to help. He was trying to help, and he struck dead. Well, he was trying to help, but he was touching something he should not have been touching, because God had already given instruction, right? And it all started with they were handling the presence of God in a way that God had told them not to. The ark was supposed to be carried a certain way on the shoulders of certain men. And that's the only way that that ark was supposed to be moved. Well, they came up with an idea to make it easier, more convenient. Well, we'll just stick it on this cart. And they thought they were doing something good. And when they hit a bump and it starts to fall, Uzzah simply reaches up to touch it and he's dead. Why? Because God is holy, completely, totally holy. God doesn't need our ideas. He doesn't need us to figure it out. He needs us to obey because he's already told us what to do, right? Now, with that happy note, let's go ahead and let's stand, and I'm going to let y'all out of here. All right, good. Very good discussion. I love this, and I love hearing from all of y'all. So I'm enjoying these Wednesday nights. Amen, amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be in your presence, to be with your people. Lord, to be in your word. Nobody here needs my opinion. They need your opinion. And Father, I pray you continue to reveal yourself, reveal your holiness to us, that we might literally walk the fear of the Lord, Lord, the way we should. Lord, that when we recognize you as holy for who you really are, Lord, and understanding, God, that the same Holy Spirit that lives in us is also holy. And Father, I pray, help us to let him lead. Help us to yield to him, God. We know it takes your grace for us to even do that, but help us to yield, Father. And Lord, I thank you that for each one of us, Lord, our life will look more and more and more like Jesus every day. Father, may we exhibit, may we reflect your holiness to this world that doesn't have a clue about who you are. Father, I thank you that you do clean us up from the inside out. I thank you, Lord God, that you didn't call us to live in legalism, but Lord, you called us to freedom that comes with yielding to your Spirit, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, all of those things. Father, we thank you for it. I pray be with your people as they go through the rest of the week. Lord, I pray use them for your glory. Lord, may they walk in your power and in your anointing and your authority as they reach out in love to others. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.